This morning we will be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse number 14. But let me review for just a moment first. Last week we looked at the last few verses of chapter number 2. And we saw there the means of justification and the results of justification. Verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is our faith, our belief, our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not our works. And when you see the phrase, you know, the works of the law, you could very easily substitute that with good works. It is not our good works that saves us. It is not our good nature that saves us. It is not anything that we do of ourselves that saves us. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us and taking His work and appropriating it to our lives by the means of faith. Just believing what God has said about His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what justifies us, or that is what declares us to be righteous. And that's what salvation is. When God imparts to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And these verses also go on to speak of the results of justification, because a lot of times, as Bible-believing people, when we espouse what we think the Bible teaches, and that is, once you're saved, you're eternally secure, we're often accused of promoting licentiousness. You know, people say, well, you believe you can, you know, get saved and live any old way you want. Well, that is not what we believe, and it is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when someone truly gets saved, it produces a changed life. And so verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Again, if we say that we're justified by faith alone, by simply believing in Christ, and then we're found to be living in sin or committing some type of sin, does this make God the author and minister of sin? No, absolutely not. And verse 18 says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That's the intended result of our salvation, that we live unto God, and as verse 20 says, that we be crucified with Christ, nevertheless are alive, but the lives that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're to allow God to live through us. That's the result of justification. And so that's what we looked at most recently. We have seen the overall theme of the book is another gospel. And so here is God's attempt to confront these Judaizers and their false gospel. And in their false gospel, they were saying that people needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. So let's read our text. And what we're going to look at this morning is some proofs or arguments for justification by faith. Matter of fact, Lord willing, this is probably going to be our subject matter for the next 2 weeks. Arguments here in these passages that justification is by the means of faith. So let's begin in chapter 3 in verse number 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, the title of the message, Proofs that Justification is by Faith. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth. Lord, I believe as Bible-believing people, it's important for us to understand many of the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible, and perhaps the most prominent one is the means by which we're justified. And so, Lord, as we've looked at the subject of justification last week, and as we'll continue to look at it this morning and next week, if you're willing, give us an understanding of justification and help us to see the way that the Bible presents this doctrine to us. And, Lord, might we in turn be better equipped to preach the gospel to others. And Lord, if there's someone in our midst this morning that is not saved, they've not yet appropriated the work of Jesus Christ to their own heart and life, might they do so today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the following arguments that are put forth to defend justification by faith. And please understand that the Apostle Paul was not unfamiliar with the Galatians. He visited this area during each of his missionary journeys, and he ministered there often. And I'm assuming that he was instrumental in establishing some of the first churches in the region as well. So he knew these people. He loved these people. He knew how they began their walk with Christ. And that's the first argument that he puts forth. And when he's talking about the subject of justification and how a man is saved, and again, understand he's dealing with these people because they have begun to embrace another gospel, that justification is not by faith alone, but by faith plus works. And so what he reminds them of initially here is how they started. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? In chapter 5, verse 7, he makes this statement to him, Ye did run well. You were going in the right direction. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Notice, they had started in the right direction. They had believed right. And that's why in chapter 1 and verse 6 he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, they were moving, which indicates they had started correctly. He asks in this chapter a series of questions, and one of the questions he asks these believers is, Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They had received the Spirit of God, the Comforter that Jesus promised during his earthly ministry. Again, all these things indicate that these believers had started right. And so this is the question that he first poses to them. Don't you remember how you started? Don't you remember how you began? Because they began their walk with Christ by putting faith in Him and in Him alone to save them. You know, I dialogued and communicated with lots of people over the last few years, and sometimes in regards to this very subject. Matter of fact, this morning I was looking back at some letters that I had sent to different individuals. One, I don't remember how long ago it was, 8, 9, 10 years ago, I would say, because I think we were still living in the trailer down here. It was still here at that time, so it had to have been before 2004. And I went to Avon and had my wisdom teeth extracted. And after having them extracted, I gave the dentist and his staff gospel tracts. And in response to that, I received a letter from the dentist, from Dr. Stockton. He's probably still there. Matter of fact, that seems to be where everybody goes when they're having oral surgery. Everybody goes to Avon. Now, I don't know if we don't have an oral surgeon around here, but it was recommended to me, and everybody I talked to has had their wisdom teeth extracted from that place in Avon. And so I got a letter from Dr. Stockton, and kind of to make a long story short, he was of the Church of Christ persuasion. He believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. There are probably other differences between the Church of Christ and our church in respect to doctrine, but that being one of the key differences. And I was looking at the letter that I had written to him. And, you know, like, and I remember asking him the question, and I don't recall ever getting a response, but I would like to get a response from a Pentecostal, you know, because they also anymore, for the most part, believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. But I asked the question, you know, when you got saved, how did you get saved? And when you got saved, or more specifically, when you got baptized, did you believe that that baptism was saving you? Because if someone is being baptized and thinking that that baptism is saving them, then they're not resting, they're not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. You see, these people, they all want to make a big deal about baptism, and I remind them, hey, I'm a Baptist. We baptize people. We, you know, our detractors gave us our names because we rebaptized people who got saved and came out of the Catholic and the Protestant churches because they had an invalid baptism. It wasn't by immersion and it wasn't post-conversion. Many times it was as an infant when they didn't have the capacity to believe. And so we baptized them scripturally. I say we Baptists. Historic Baptists, and we were called rebaptizers for that reason, or Anabaptists. We believe in people being baptized after they're saved, but I always have posed the question, I've never got an answer, do you have to believe that baptism saves you for it to count? You understand what I'm saying? Because those of us here that have been saved, we've also been baptized, right? But to this crowd, our baptism seems to be invalid. Why is that? Because we don't believe it saves? You see, my theory is many people do get saved and they trust Christ legitimately, but then someone comes along and, as our text says, bewitches them. They deceive them. They trick them into believing something that's a lie. They trick them into believing that there's something else that is required in order for them to be saved. And as I said in a previous message here from the book of Galatians, people like to have a part in their salvation. The flesh wants to do something to be saved so that it can boast of what it's done. I mean, there's no boasting in the true gospel. Jesus, He did everything. We just simply believe what He's done for us. And that's why the Scriptures say, where is boasting then? It is excluded. What is there to boast of? We didn't do anything. You got to heaven because you lived a life that God was pleased with, you would have reason to boast, wouldn't you? But nobody ever gets to heaven by living a life that God is pleased with, because nobody ever has, except Jesus. Notice it says, O foolish Galatians. Just think about that for a moment, because here the Apostle Paul, the mature preacher, is looking at this group of believers and he's calling them fools. And many would think that's inappropriate and unkind and lacks meekness. But this error needed to be addressed and it needed to be dealt with harshly. And when we think of the word fool, we ought to, you know, think of someone who lacks understanding. And that's precisely what's going on here. Because these people lack, they may have been genuinely saved, but now they're beginning to be led astray. And that's why he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Again, question after question is posed to the Galatians here. And maybe that would be a good way for us to approach people who believe in doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures. Just ask a series of questions to get them thinking. Who hath bewitched you? One study Bible I have defines that word as to cast an evil spell on someone. Of course, I don't think that's how we're to take it literally. The word means, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it means to fascinate by false representations. Let me just let that sink in for just a moment. But to fascinate by false representations, by misrepresenting something. Again, to fascinate, not based on substance, but through charm, a spell, a sign. Do you get the idea? Matter of fact, as I thought about that particular phrase, you know, I thought about what happened in the 2008 presidential election. And because in my mind, that's the type of thing that took place. The American people were sold, at least the majority of the American people were sold on a slogan of hope and change. Hope and change. I mean, there was no substance, very little specifics given as to how this hope and change was going to be brought about, and yet people were foolish enough to just buy into it. People were foolish enough to believe a politician. Because again, you know, we're 5 years down the road, has hope and change, I don't know, maybe some people have noticed some hope and good change. But for the most part, things haven't changed. They've gotten worse. And again, I just use that political analogy because it helps you understand what took place here and what happens so often today in the minds of people who are led astray. They're gullible. They lack understanding, and someone comes along and bewitches them. He gives false representations and fascinates people. And people are, as the Bible says, sheep. And they're so easily led astray. By the way, I was talking to some sheep farmers the other day. They're north here of Clinton. And they have some sheep and they were shearing them the day I was there. And so I asked them the question. I said, do they really just lay down there and let you shear them? You know, because I've heard preachers say that in the Bible, references that, you know. Do they just let you do that? And he says, well, actually, we put them in a little thing that they put their head in, like a circle thing, you know, and close it down on their head and something else so that they can't move or budge or anything. And I told him, I said, you know, I would be very interested in bringing my children to learn about sheep. And they said they have an open house at some point, so we need to find out when that is, or we can go learn some about sheep. But people, for the most part, are gullible. People are followers, they're not leaders. You know, we look at the masses in America from a conservative standpoint, and we think, you know what, there goes the masses, just following the mainstream media, listening to whatever they say, never questioning anything, loyalty to the progressive leaders. But you know, the progressives think the same about the conservatives. Someone called up a radio program a couple weeks ago and said there was a study done by some small college that said that, you know, the Fox News listeners are the least informed in the U.S. And I wouldn't be surprised if that is the case. I mean, there are some people that, you know, they just hate whoever's in power. Just because somebody believes right doesn't really mean they're a leader. They might just be following the person who has their ear and attention. And I just point these things out because we need to be careful that we're not like the foolish Galatians. If it happened to them, it can happen to us. And we can just as easily be led astray. And so when you're tempted to be led astray to another gospel, remember this. Remember your own experience. Remember your beginning. Was it by the means of faith? Is that how you were justified? Notice he goes on, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? The truth is very exclusive, folks. And the truth was being ignored by the Galatians, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know precisely what happened to Jesus Christ. I get the impression that some of them were eyewitnesses. You know that Jesus was crucified. You know that he died for you. And those that might not have been physically present, they had heard the preaching of the gospel so boldly that they might as well have been. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he asked them, how was it that you received the Spirit of God? Jesus, recall, in John's Gospel, promised the Comforter. He said, when I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. The Holy Spirit. And He came on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost indwells the believer. How does the believer get the presence of the Holy Ghost? Isn't it through the means of faith? We place our faith in Jesus Christ. And God quickens us. He makes us alive. He justifies us. Declares us righteous. And the Holy Ghost takes up residence within us. And is that done by something that we do? No. It's simply by the means of faith. He says in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? They started right. You begun in the Spirit. And now you're thinking, now you got to interject the flesh into this and understand what is meant by the flesh. Do something. So you receive the Spirit simply by believing. And now you're saying you have to do something else to make yourself perfect in Christ. And folks, anytime somebody tries to add something to the gospel, to faith in Christ alone, they're doing the same thing that the Galatians were doing. They're trying to do something. They're trying to add something to the work of Christ. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the apostles who legitimately performed miracles, did they get that ability through some arm of the flesh, through some work on their part? No. It was a gift given to them by the Holy Ghost because of their faith in the person and work of Christ. So again, he says, look at your own experience. You started right, and you started by faith. And now you think you're going to be perfect through the flesh? He says, no. Therefore, their own experience is one argument for justification by faith. How about Abraham's experience? Here in verses 6 to 9 it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Look back at this statement. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And kind of keep your finger there in Genesis, because we'll look at chapter 12 here in a moment as well. But in Genesis 15, in verse 5, it says, "And he, God, brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Now remember, Abraham's an old man at this point. He has no children. So how in the world could his seed, his descendants, ever be as the stars of heaven? That is just physically, humanly impossible. But God said it was going to be so. And he, verse 6 says, Abraham, believed in the Lord. Regardless of how impossible that seemed, Abraham believed. And then it says, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham do in order to be declared righteous by God? He simply believed him. He didn't do any works. He just believed. That's all he did. Now again, Abraham, and we'll see just in a moment how this relates to the gospel message. And certainly Abraham did not have the degree of revelation that we do today about Jesus Christ and about the Messiah. But what little God did reveal to him, he believed. And it was his faith that caused him to be declared righteous by God. And that's what the book of Galatians is arguing. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And folks understand, you know, even as I was reading that letter that I wrote some years ago that relates to this particular subject, there certainly are verses in the Bible that would seem to indicate baptism is necessary for salvation. If you read just those verses alone, Mark 16, 1 Peter, I think it is, chapter 5, there's a few passages, Acts 2:38. When you read those passages, it does give you the impression that baptism is essential for salvation. But the reason we do not interpret those passages that way is because we understand we have to interpret every passage within its proper context, and not just as immediate context, but in the context of the entire Bible. And so the Scriptures never contradict themselves. And so if the Scriptures say justification is by faith alone, by believing in what God has said, there can't be another passage that says, no, justification and salvation is through the means of somebody doing something. Because that would be contradictory. And so when we approach those passages and we look at those passages, we understand there must be something we're missing. What it seems to indicate on the surface is perhaps not correct. Let me just turn to one of those to give you an example. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Again, a lot of Pentecostals, a lot of Church of Christ people use this as one of their proof texts. And I would say a number of things concerning this passage. First, compare it with verse 41 that says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Notice the proper order. "And they that gladly received his word." That's the first step. They believed. And the second step, which is a step of obedience to the Lord, they were baptized. The baptism wasn't a part of their salvation. It was something they did in obedience to the Lord. But in verse 38, and again, let me also state that the book of Acts is a historical book. It gives us an accurate record of the events that took place by the apostles after Jesus' ascension. So it's probably not the wisest thing to build our doctrines on the book of Acts, because it's a historical book. Instead, build our doctrines on the church epistles. And we believe that the truths taught in those epistles will be illustrated in the historical books like the book of Acts. But even having said that, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for." What does the word "for" mean? It can mean a number of things. Now, people who believe in baptismal regeneration are say it means in order to receive the remission of sins. But the word "for" can just as easily mean because. In the name of Jesus Christ, for, because of the remission of sins. And again, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm some kind of Greek scholar, but you can read what Greek scholars have to say about the passage as well, and how the wording and the phrases all fit together. And again, it seems to fit with what the rest of the Bible teaches, and that this passage is not teaching that you have to be baptized to have remission of sins, but you get baptized because of the remission of sins. It's the repentance that and faith in Christ that gives you remission of sins, and that can be illustrated by looking at the rest of Scripture. You know, Hebrews chapter 9 is all about how the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. And so again, I just kind of point this out because this is a passage that will come up often by people who believe in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized to be saved. And there's a couple of other passages that they turn to. And if you looked at only those verses and not their context within the whole of Scripture, I can see how you could be led astray. But here, in Galatians 3 verse 6, Abraham wasn't saved by being baptized. How was he saved? He believed God. This is the account that Romans chapter 4 elaborates upon as well. What hath Abraham our father found pertaining to the flesh? And it quotes Genesis 15:6. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Matter of fact, that Old Testament account is referenced 3 times in the New Testament. It's very important. It's a very important passage. That's a very important account, because it begins the doctrine of justification in the Bible. If we read on here then in our text, verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You know, you think about that promise that God gave to Abraham. He said, your children, your offspring will be as the stars in the heaven. And undoubtedly, there's been a lot of Jewish people that have, you know, come forth from Abraham's loins. But sometimes I still wonder if that's what the Scriptures are referencing. Is it his literal lineage, or is it referring to Abraham's spiritual children, which would include you and I? He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." That's because we're following in his footsteps by placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about all the people who have placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the last 2,000 years, that's a huge number of people. Matter of fact, the book of the Revelation talks about them being multitudes, millions and millions of people. And then notice verse 8 in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Boy, this is quite interesting. God preached the gospel to Abraham? Did you know that? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's a reference to Genesis 12 and verse 3. That's what God said to Abraham. He promised him, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And in that phrase is contained the gospel message. Not specifically, you understand, but in general. Because how was every nation, how was every people blessed by Abraham? Because through his loins, through his seed, came Jesus Christ. And that is what God was referencing all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. You see, nothing has ever taken God by surprise. He had the whole thing planned out before the foundation of the creation was laid. He always knew what he was going to do. And that's why he could say to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations, all the peoples of the world be blessed. And indeed, all the nations have been blessed by Jesus Christ being born into this world. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So read through this passage. Boy, I've preached a number of messages from this chapter. One based on characteristics that God gives to certain men in the Bible. And that characteristic that God gives to Abraham is faithful. He was a man of faith. He believed God. So what are the arguments that are made here in this chapter for justification by faith? The Galatians' own experience. Abraham's experience. And then I'll kind of close with this one. The Old Testament scriptures. And you could place what we just looked at in this category as well, because verses 6 to 9 reference Genesis 15 and Genesis 12. And again, don't miss the significance of that. The New Testament has its foundation in the Old Testament. But notice as we go on, in verse number 10 it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I'm not going to take the time to turn back and to look at this in the Old Testament, but this is precisely what it says. If you want to be saved by keeping the law, you've got to keep every single point of it. You can't just keep part of it. You've got to do it all, because it's one body, it's one book, it's one law. And so if you're going to say you're saved by keeping the law, you're going to have to keep it all. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. How is it evident? For the just shall live by faith. Again, another phrase that is found multiple times in the New Testament. But did you know that its basis, its origin, is in the Old Testament? In the book of, I believe it is, Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. You mean that's what it said in the Old Testament? Yes. The just shall live. You know, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, we don't call that the works of fame. We call it the hall of faith. Why? Because it tells us how all these men act. Abraham, he acted in faith. Moses, he acted in faith. Joseph, he acted in faith. What did God highlight about these men? It was their faith. How they believed God. And in each case, it was their faith that saved them. Verse 12 says, for the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in it. You see, the law is not faith. Faith is believing. The law is doing. Faith is trusting. The law is working. And we're not saved by working, and we're not saved by doing. We're saved by belief. And do you understand the word believe entails trust? And so let me just kind of close here then this morning. What are you trusting in for your salvation? What are you relying upon for your salvation? Is it your good works? Is it that you're a good person? Well, I hate to tell you, but you're trusting and you're relying on something that can never save you. Now, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, if you're trusting in Him, if you're resting and relying upon what He has done for you, He can save you. Sometimes we use that word believe so often, we fail to realize what it truly means. It means putting our trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He is able to save us to the uttermost. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have, genuinely, that's when God declares you righteous. And without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, none of us will ever enter the gates of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. Might you use it in the minds of your people to strengthen us in our doctrinal convictions. And Lord, might we also be strengthened in a practical way in taking this gospel message to a lost and dying world. Lord, as we sang about a moment ago, we're to rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. So Lord, as we have been fed from Thy Word this morning, might we in turn go out into the world and take what we've learned and heard and preach it to those who are lost. Lord, if there again is someone here this morning that has never truly put their trust in Jesus Christ, might they do so today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's turn to hymn number 391.